the wine of Babylon. Now, the Bible talks a lot about Babylon, and we've been dealing with this issue in the last few lectures, and last night we did Revelation chapter 13, and we looked at the various components of the first beast, the one that arises out of the sea, and we saw that it speaks with the mouth of a lion. It has a lion's mouth, and the lion was the symbol of Babylon. Now, the Bible also warns that God's people are in Babylon, and that at some stage God says, "Come out of her, my people." Is that right? Now, what good would it be if God said to you, "Come out of Babylon," and you have no idea what Babylon is? Wouldn't that be a problem? Because what would you come out of? You wouldn't know what to come out of. So the Bible has to actually define Babylon for us so that we may know what it is we have to come out of. And we've looked at a couple of pointers already. We've identified some of the components of Babylon already. And one of the main components, the one counterfeiting the Son of God, who is in the place of the Son of God, because Babylon, Bab portal to knowledge, wisdom, God, and the word Babylon also means confusion as a whole word. So this word tells us that there is another way to salvation besides through Jesus Christ, and the beast that we refer to, the little horn power, forms a very large component. It is the false Christ, the one who is in the place of Antichristos, of Jesus Christ. So if this is the power that will be followed by the whole world, and last night we also saw that how much of the world wandered after the beast, or was astounded after about the beast? It was all the world. So how prominent is this power, and what does it represent? Why does God condemn it in the strongest terms? I'll tell you why. Because it is a counterfeit system. And a counterfeit system tries to sell itself as the real thing when in actual fact it is false. The Bible says, "Have nothing to do with the evil works of darkness, but rather expose them." Expose them. Ephesians. So let's have a look at why the system is called Babylon. And what is the prominent role that the beast power, which we have sadly identified as the papacy, plays in this Babylonian trinity? We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. 2 Peter 1:19. We have to diligently study the prophecies. We have to know what's going on behind the scenes. We have to know why and wherefore God says things. Jeremiah 51, 6 and 7, speaking about literal Babylon, says, "Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul." Now the type, literal Babylon, is our lesson book to tell us why God calls the end time confederacy also Babylon. "Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense." So this system is a deceiving system. It has a false religion and leads people to perdition. "Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken her wine, therefore the nations are mad." In other words, the nations that drink the wine of Babylon, they go crazy. Wine in the Bible, now if Jesus is the vine, then the wine that comes forth from the vine must be what he says, must be his fruit, must be the doctrines. So Babylon has false doctrines. Now we're not going to deal with all the false doctrines tonight. We're going to look at why the Bible defines the system as Babylon. And we're going to go to ancient Babylon in order to do that. That is why it is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. Genesis 11:7-9. This has been a thorn in the devil's side ever since that time. When they were building the Tower of Babel in order to unite in apostasy towards God, because God had said he will never destroy the world by a flood again, they still built a tower in case he tried something like that in the future. So God separated the nations. And that is something that was essential for our salvation, because by separating the nations, this constant tension on this planet would lead people to seek God. Because if you are threatened by one or the other, you seek God. And God can stay in the minds of men. The devil doesn't like the separation, and he wants one unitary system whereby all will worship him. And there followed another angel saying, this is now the book Revelation, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Revelation 14:8. So in other words, here you have a system that is selling wine that is full of fornication. That is apostasy towards God. Now if you are apostatizing towards God, who are you serving? The other one. And he also has a garb. He presents himself either in this form or in that form, or whatever form he wants to present himself. But whatever form it is, it's not God's way, it's his way. So here is a false system that has been set up. Now Revelation 16:19 tells us, and the great city, referring to spiritual Babylon, it cannot be ancient Babylon, because God said ancient Babylon would never be rebuilt. So that serves as a type. And a type, by definition, is always smaller than the antitype. The Lamb stands for Jesus Christ. So the Lamb is just a small example of the greater, more prominent antitype, which is Christ himself. Babylon, the type, stands for those who would apostatize against God. And on a larger scale, at the end of time, it represents all those who in confederacy work together to oppose God. Jerusalem served as a type, as all of those who would seek God and seek salvation through the Lamb. So that's typology. So here we have this great city was divided into three parts. So now we know Babylon has three components. And we're going to deal with all three of them in this lecture series. Don't miss any of this. And the cities of the nations fell, and all the great Babylon came into the remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So if you stay in Babylon, then you're going to have to deal with this side of the issue. God will recompense. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. This is heavy. The spirit that actuates Babylon consists of unclean spirits. And they came out of the mouth of the dragon. That's Satan himself, because the Bible defines the dragon as Satan in Revelation chapter 12. And out of the mouth of the beast, Revelation tells us about the beast, and we've already dealt with it in great detail. The little horn power of Daniel chapter 7, and the beast out of the sea, Revelation chapter 13, and we sadly had to identify it as the papacy, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. You know, in the other languages, this comes out a little bit better. If you take it in the German, then it is Rachen des Drachens, Rachen des Tieres, Mund des falschen Propheten. You know what that means. There's a harsher word and a softer word for the word mouth. And the dragon and the beast get the harsher word, and the false prophet gets the sadder mouth. Now the false prophet are all those who once had the truth but return back to the mother system. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, and we looked at miracles last night, and these miracles will deceive people which go forth unto the kings of the earth. That's the political systems of the world. Of how much of the world? The whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So the conflict is going to be between this false trinity and the people of God. Those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So Mystic Babylon consists of the dragon component, the dragon, Satan working directly with man. That would be spiritism, strange occurrences, appearances, all of those spiritualistic activities. The beast, organized religion, culminating in the papacy, and the false prophet, those who once knew but are returning to false prophecies. We are told by Eusebius that Constantine, in order to recommend the new religion to the heathen, transferred into it the outward ornaments to which they had been accustomed in their own development of Christian doctrine. And the evidence points out the fact that Christianity early on was paganized and just took on the garb of Christianity. And this is derived according to the writings of the secret societies. It can be traced all the way back to Simon Magus. Simon Magus followed Peter and Paul to Rome, and he was a magician. He was a pagan priest who put on a cloak of Christianity because he wanted to have that power, and Peter rebuked him. And this Simon Magus, by the way, the name Simon also means Peter, he followed them to Rome, and this occult mixture between paganism and Christianity finds its seat in him. He was the Petra, P-T-R, and the Petra, Peters, have nothing to do with Simon Peter, the apostle, but have to do with Simon Magus. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in amongst you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. The teachings of Magus, of Simon Magus, having come from Sumeria, were Kabbalistic in nature. And out of Kabbalism comes Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is the teaching that the Messiah is the Osiris of old. So the ancient Egyptian mythologies, which come from the Book of the Dead, which come from Thutmose III, who was the very Pharaoh who clashed with Moses, who was the high priest of occultism and paganism. This religion of Osiris and Isis, the goddess, this, how shall we say this, anthropomorphic human input into this religion, and androgenic worship, because the deities were both male and female and they were interchangeable. This religion is what was brought into Christianity. Now the ancient gods, if we want to find the thread into modern Babylon, we'll have to look at ancient Babylon. The Chaldeans worshipped Bel or Merodach. And then there was Ninus the sun. And the sun was also worshipped as Tammuz. And the women of Israel were very apt to weep for Tammuz, because he was an artificial, a counterfeit Messiah. The devil had the Messiah prepared before the real one, so that people would not accept the real one. How do we know Jesus is the real one? Do you remember the prophecy we dealt with? Do you remember the prophecy on the Messiah, the 70-week prophecy, where the rabbinic curse says that you are cursed, your hand, your finger, your wrist, your arm, that you are cursed if you should number the 70 weeks, because it identifies the real Messiah spot on. So the counterfeit Messiah was already there, and he was Tammuz. Then there was the goddess Rhea. She was also worshipped as Ishtar, from which we have the word Easter today. Astarte, Beltis, and she was the queen of heaven. She was the queen of heaven. And she was known as the wrath subduer. Now, in Catholicism we have exactly the same thing. It is stated, nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus, but nobody comes to Jesus except through Mary. And Mary is the mediatrix. She is the wrath subduer. So we have a similar system to what we had here in Babylonian times. Now, if you take these religions and you look at them on a worldwide basis, in Egypt, these deities were worshipped as Isis, the goddess, and her son Osiris. And Osiris was the one who died, became part of the sun, was resurrected, and came back to this earth as Horus. Horus, the divine child, and the divine mother, Isis. So you have mother and child worship. In India, they were worshipped as Isi and Iswara. It's the same religion. In fact, the Babylonian religion is today the universal religion of all the religious systems. China, it was Xing Mu and the Holy Mother and Son. In Greece, Ceres and Irene and Plutus. In Rome, it was Fortuna and Jupiter Pure. This was the ancient system of worship. It's interesting that in the latest seminar taking place about Christianity in the world today, the so-called Jesus Seminar, where they are speaking about a new reformation. God forbid that we should call it a reformation. Amen. Where they talk about a reformation and want to put Jesus on a par with Osiris, I have a problem with that. Because the one is a counterfeit of the other. And the religious doctrines associated with the Book of the Dead, which concerns Osiris, is totally the opposite of what the Bible says. Well, Ezekiel 8:16 says that the door of the temple of the Lord between the porch and the altar were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east, and they worshipped the sun towards the east. So ancient Israel, although they knew God and knew the power of God, were already diverted towards this paganism. I'll tell you why. Because it's a very sophisticated religion. Don't underestimate paganism. We think these peoples were silly or stupid because they worship pagan gods. We're no less stupid. Did you know that? Most of my life I served pagan gods. Didn't even know it. Didn't even know it. But that's a fact. So, they worship the sun, because sun worship is a perfect counterfeit of messianic worship. So in other words, it's easy to substitute the one for the other, put him in the right garb, and apply the right liturgy, and you've got a religion. Now the religion comes from the legend of Nimrod and Semiramis. Nimrod was a warrior against the Lord, and he was the one who apostatized, and then he was put to death, and his widow Semiramis claimed that he had been resurrected or had been taken up to the sun and had been reborn through her. And as the fish swims in the waters of the Euphrates, so the fish symbol became the symbol of the god that protected Nimrod in this transition. And then she gave birth to the child, who was, of course, the birth, the rebirth, the resurrection, if you like, in a child of Osiris. In Scandinavia, they were worshipped as Frigga and Balder, Venus and Adonis in Rome, and Ashtoreth and Baal in Phoenicia. And the child became the sin bearer and became the savior. And this was his name. He was called Zoroaster. By the way, Zoroasterism is alive and well and living in the Middle East. It is the seed of the woman, Mithras, the Savior. Mithraism is one of the most sophisticated forms of sun worship. And we will be dealing with Mithraism because it is astounding who Mithra was and what Mithraism is today. Even here in the United States, you'll be surprised how much Mithraism there is. Dionysius is the sin bearer, Bacchus the branch, Vishnu the victim man, Osiris king and kings. Do you recognize those titles? Those are all titles that belong to Jesus Christ. And they have been captured by these pagan deities. Now, if you were a priest of the pagan deities, then you worship this deity in many, many forms. One of the most prominent forms was in the form of the god Dagon, and the priests to Dagon dug on. On is the Egyptian for god. Dag is fish, so it's the fish form of this god. The priests wore the fish mitre on the head, and they had a complete fish cloak. And the fish in ancient Egypt and in pagan religions becomes the symbol of Dagon. In this particular Egyptian one, you have the horns of the bull. The bull, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, was the symbol of the bull. In the East, it was the alpha, the eleph, the elephant, the elephant becomes the bull of the East. And these creatures become symbols of the sun god. Therefore, you have bull worship and you have elephant worship. And the horns that were between the eyes of the bull also are a symbol of the half moon, the sickle moon, which becomes a symbol of the womb of the woman, which receives the rebirth of the sun god. So later on, they became a little bit more sophisticated, and the priests of Dagon wore the fish mitre and the cloak, and then later on, they substituted the fish cloak for colorful robes. Normally in the colors crimson, which is the color of sacrifice, purple, which is the color of royalty. Now, do you recognize that sort of mitre on the top there? Do people wear it today in another form? Yes, they do. Well, let's go and see if we can find it really in the ancient Babylonian finds. Yes, we can. This one here comes from the Pergamon Museum. I took this one myself. There you have the symbol of the sun and the wavy lines, by the way. Wavy lines emanating from the sun are the sign of the female symbol. Straight lines are the sign of the male symbol. Through the union of the male and female deity, you had the birth of the Savior. And here you have priests of Dagon walking around with pails over there containing holy water. And they would have little brushes which were made from hyssop. And then they would sprinkle the people to wash them. Is that a ritual that is practiced today? Yes, very much so. Here you have a priest, a high priest of Dagon. There you had the symbol in the sky of the god Shamash, who is the symbol of the deity. He has the wings, normally the wings of an eagle. And then you have the solar symbol in the middle. There's another solar symbol, which is two stars superimposed over each other, making eight spokes. So you make a solar wheel of eight spokes. And if you were the high priest, then you had to bow down to the high priest, or if you were the representative or the god himself, and you had to often kiss the ring and kiss the slipper. Now, if we go to Rome, this is the Pantheon outside Rome, and this is the place where all the deities of ancient times were worshipped. And outside, you have this little statue over here, where you have a cuboid down there, which is also a symbol of paganism, by the way. Then you have the Eleph standing at the bottom, symbol of the sun god. Then you have the Stella, which is the symbol of the phallic symbol of Osiris, because when Isis put him back together again, this is one of the parts she had to reconstruct. And on top of that, you have the symbol of the cross. And we'll deal with that a little bit later. If you go into the pantheon, you have interesting little things on the floor. You have squares. The pagan deities were either in a square or they were represented in a circle. So you have circles and you have squares. And because they were both good and evil, representing both shades, therefore you had black and white squares. Now if we go to Roman Catholic churches, you will find, in cathedrals, you'll find the fish over there. This is the ancient goddess, Astarte. There's the fish mitre, with the symbol of the star or the sun and the half moon over there. And then you have a whole plethora of pagan symbols in the hands, many of which are used today. This one is used by the medical world. That one up there is very interesting. Here's a fish, for example. This comes out of Hinduism as a symbol of the pagan deity. There was the god Osiris. And here you have some interesting symbols on the mitre of the Pope. There you have the symbol of the sun god. That's one of the main symbols of the sun deity, with the four and the four spokes within a circle. And that over there is a cross which is known as the Maltese cross. And the Knights of Malta wear that particular cross. And we will see that that particular cross, look at it carefully, is a direct symbol of the sun deity. It's got nothing to do with Christianity. Well, let's go there. Here is one of the kings of ancient times. And this is an Assyrian king, Sargon. What has he got around his neck? Can you see it? This is in the British Museum. There you have the Maltese cross, which is the same cross that the Pope has on his side. And he's pointing here with his finger, like this, which is also a symbol of the one, meaning the one deity, the number one, the one stands for the sun god. There you have the symbol which we just saw on the mitre of the Pope, symbol of the sun god. There's another symbol. You have the compass, the set square and the compass, which you find in Freemasonry. Over there you have the half moon with the sickle in it, which you find in many religions. There you have the multi-layered one, as you find in the Aztec religions of sun worship. And there you have the triple mitre, the three aspects of the sun god. Those are some of the main symbols of sun worship as you find them in ancient times. Where do you think we'll find them most prominently today? Probably in the papacy. Well, all of these are wearing fish mitres. Those are mitres of Dagon. Let's go to Basilica San Clement, one of the churches in Rome. Let's go down to the bottom. You will find that they used an altar which on the one side was inscribed with Christianized symbols and on the other had petroglyphs of pagan sun worship. So both religions worshipped in the same capacity, used the same venue, switched the altars, and eventually they fused into one. Church history tells us Christianity became the established religion of the Roman Empire and took the place of paganism. Christianity, as it existed in the Dark Ages, might be termed baptized paganism. It's very interesting. Let's see what the Roman Catholic Church has to say about this. The Story of American Catholicism, page 37. It has often been charged that Catholicism is overlaid with many pagan incrustations. Catholicism is ready to accept that accusation and even to make it her boast. The great god Pan is not really dead. He's baptized. Aha. So paganism is within the church, and the real deity behind the scenes that is worshipped is not Jesus Christ, but is Osiris, in whatever form he is. In the form of Pan, you would find him in the groves. He was the god of the groves. He was the god of fear. That's where the word panic comes from. And this god Pan is the one that is worshipped either as a beautiful young man who wears and carries the sheep as the shepherd, or he is worshipped as the one with the goat's feet, depending which aspect you are looking at. Because whether you worship him in his positive sense or whether you worship him in his negative sense, it's the same deity. It's the same whether you worship Lucifer or whether you worship the good side. The dark and the light are one and the same deity. Well, let me take you to this very prominent Roman Catholic cathedral. And I was looking for these symbols in this Roman Catholic cathedral in the south of Germany. And here I found what they call the Statue of David. You see it over there with the sheep, carrying the sheep around his neck. And I was wondering whether that was a representation of David or whether it was a representation of the other one. Well, it's not too difficult to tell, because what has he got in his hand? He's carrying the pan flute. Now, did David ever play the pan flute? Yes or no? No. David didn't carry the pan flute. He had the harp, the hand harp. So this instrument tells me that this is Pan and not the other one. Then I was interested, having seen Pan over here, whether I would find Pan in his negative form in the same construction, in the same building. And sure enough, there he is. There's Pan with the goat's feet and all the other symbols of paganism, including Janus, the two-headed one. So this is paganism in its highest form. If we go to St. John's Lateran, which is the church where the papacy speaks ex cathedra, or if you go to St. Peter's, the whole system over here, the whole construction is a system of pagan sun worship. The site is the ancient site. By the way, most of the cathedrals in the world are built on the very ancient pagan sites where the ancient deities were worshipped. The construction of these buildings are also in accordance with the ancient pagan rites. So here you have the triangle, for example, you have the famous sun dome, and you have this pillared structure which is normally known as the seat of the goddess. And if you enter into this place on the floor, you will find the official title of the papacy, which is Pontifex Maximus. Now this title comes all the way from Babylon. It has been changed through time. When Medo-Persia took over, the Medo-Persians took over the religion, the same religious system. The priests of Babylon revolted at some stage, were driven out, and fled to Pergamos. And there, the Pontifex king, Pontifex Maximus, resided until Roman times, when he gave his title, his vestments, and all the powers of being a deity as well as a high priest to the emperor. And that's why Roman emperors got the title Pontifex Maximus. And when Rome declined and the seat of the Caesar was empty, the Bishop of Rome claimed the title Pontifex Maximus, which means the bridge builder. He's the bridge between heaven and earth. So he takes the place of Jesus Christ, who is the bridge between heaven and earth. And if we want to see whether we find any of the interesting symbols, this is on the floor of the Vatican. What do we have over there? There we have the triple crown. Where did we see that? It's a symbol of the ancient religion that we saw there, associated with the Babylonian system and the Assyrian kings. Here you have another interesting symbol. That's the lion with eagle's wings. What does the Bible define that as? Defines that as Babylon. Then you have the fleur-de-lis, which is the symbol of the union of the male and the female deities. And then you have the split tail, which is the symbol of Dagon. You have them all right over there. You even have the pagan seat, which they claim is Peter's seat. Now, in order to qualify for salvation, you have to enter in through the door. Notice how this is all based on the truth, because the devil is counterfeiting the truth. Christ says, I am the door. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. In paganism, there are three doors. A large one, smaller one, and a medium one, a baby one. The one standing for the male deity, the female deity, and the child deity. So you have father, mother, son, if you like. Well, here you have that in the ancient Bolivian culture, that was a typical sun door. There's the symbol of the sun god at the top. And here you have the three holy stones or rocks in the Futimagaro seashore, that is in Japan, and the one would be the father, the mother, and the son, and on top of it you also have the portal of the divine couple, the door, the sun door leading inside. Also in Futimagaro you have the bronze frogs, which are also a form of the deity because it's a form of pantheism. God is in everything. And you also have the frogs, of course, in Egypt. So these religions are not dead. They're alive and well. Here you have the winged sun door of Sendang, the Duar Mosque in the Hindu system. So Hinduism, the ancient religions, the Eastern religions, they all have the sun doors of Babylon. Now who would you expect, if he was going to become the high priest of Babylon in our time, to be associated with sun doors today? Wouldn't you expect the papacy, if the Bible is correct, to have the same thing? Well, there you have it. Jubilee. John Paul II blesses the holy door on New Year's Day. Where in the Bible do you read about a holy door? Do you read about it there anyway? Jesus says, I am the door. I am the way. Come through me. But here, you use this symbol in a totally different sense. By the way, every single pagan incrustation that you can possibly think of is right here on this outfit that he is wearing. Well, the papacy also claims that he has the keys, and he calls them the keys of Peter. They are the Petra keys, because there they are in Babylon with a lion god, the keys to heaven and to hell. Do you remember that he said that the sentence of the priest is preeminent and that God has to subscribe to it? So it is the system that determines whether you go to heaven or whether you are lost, and not God. Now, there you have another symbol of the lion god over there in ancient times. So the keys are a symbol of the lion. Interesting stuff that this lion god is wearing or carrying. All these ancient deities and the high priests of these deities carry such stuffs with a pine cone on the top, because the pine cone is a symbol of fertility. So now if we go into the rituals of how they treated the high priest, who was a reincarnation, just like the Pharaoh, of Osiris, and therefore a representative of Osiris in the form of Horus, if you like, on this earth. In the ancient cultures, they were carried, normally in a stool like this, and associated with it you had fans, which consisted of feathers. They could be peacock feathers, and the eye on the peacock feather is the eye of the all-wise one, of the deity they worship. Or it could be ostrich feathers, because the feather is associated with the bird, which in the final analysis leads us back to the phoenix, but we'll come to that a little bit later. Now there's the papacy, and here you have Pope Pius still being carried around in this very fashion, exactly like in pagan times, with exactly the same rituals, with the twin keys, which come from Babylon. The hand signals that are being used here are very interesting, because they are all pagan sun worship systems. If you take the dances of the Hindus, the hand signals they use, every one is meticulously practiced, because it has a meaning in terms of sun worship. Now there's the triple crown, which you would find stems from paganism, with which the papacy is installed, or the pope is crowned. Here the crown is being brought. There are the twin tails at the back. Cardinals lying down while this takes place. We have a musical interlude. That's nice. Here you can see the ordination of new bishops and cardinals. Look at them lying down, exactly as it was in pagan times. Here you have a triple tiara of the pagan god, 1800 BC. Note the triple crown, 1, 2, 3. And there you have the horned tiara of the Assyrian wing god. There you have the triple crown in Krishna, which is Hinduism. So the triple crown is a symbol of the ancient religion of Babylon. And there you have the winged bull cherub, also with the triple crown stemming from Assyrian times, Babylonian times. So the one who wears the triple crown now is the high priest of the ancient deities. Here's the tiara of Pope Sixtus. There are six serpents beneath the occult pyramid on this one. Now, let's look at mother and child worship. Mary and the child Jesus. This symbol is exactly the same as you have in paganism. And it's interesting that you have black Madonnas and you have white Madonnas. You have black Jesus and a white Jesus. Now in paganism it was exactly the same. Osiris was either worshipped as black or he was worshipped as white, depending on what aspect of the deity you favored. In the game of chess, what do you have there? You have black and white squares. And the game of chess is designed, it's an ancient occult game designed through Freemasonry, to show that the pawn, even the pawn, can overthrow the king and outmaneuver him. In fact, you can exchange the king for the female form of the deity and become the queen, if you like. So black and white was a symbol that was already present in Osiris worship and in Isis worship, and you have it in Catholicism as well. You have the black Madonna and you have the white Madonna. If you go to Eastern culture, you have exactly the same mother and child worship, Isi and Iswara, Shingmu and the Holy Child. There you have it in Egypt, Isis and Osiris, or the birth of Horus. There you have it in the Hittite culture, mother and child worship. Of course mother and child will become prominent in Roman Catholicism. But if you want to make people believe that it stands for something else, you change the name of the deities. It's no problem. They've been changing throughout history. The Greeks didn't have the same names as the Medo-Persians. They didn't have the same names as the Egyptians. They didn't have the same names as the Babylonians, but it was one and the same deity. Because the attributes, the character, was identical. So all these deities, here you have them in the ancient Aztec religion, Quetzalcoatl and the child. And sometimes you had them as male and female, black, white, interchangeable, all the phases, the androgenic system, that the deity is both male and female. Black Madonnas in the Roman Catholic Church and black messiahs, very common. And white Madonnas and white children. Here you have it in Hinduism. This comes from the British Museum. There you have the mother, and there you have the holy child, the one who will be the savior. This is paganism. This has nothing to do with Christianity. Because Jesus says there is one mediator between man and God, and who's that? The man Christ Jesus. You don't have another mediator. There is no Mary to take a place, or any other saint, or anyone who can act as mediator. This is paganism. But it's not Christianity. This is Isis in her spiritualistic form. This is as she appears in New Age rituals and manifestations. We'll be dealing with that in another lecture. And here you have the symbols, the ancient pagan symbols of Hermes and Isis, right here, with the six-pointed star in the middle of the circle, or the five-pointed stars in other places are also used. This symbol, where do you think I found this? The symbol of the ancient gods. I found this in the Jesuit cathedral in the south of Europe, in southern Germany. What is that doing there? Or what are these symbols of sun worship doing in Czechoslovakia? In Czechoslovakia or in Poland, all over the world. Well, let's have a look at what the New Catholic Encyclopedia says. Pius XII affirmed strongly the queenship of Mary. So now you have a queen in heaven, but Balthus was called the queen in heaven, inserting in the calendar for May 31 a new feast of Mary Queen. So Mary is remodeled and reshaped to fit into the shoes of the ancient deity and placed in front of the people as the new mediator. That's pretty sad. because Jesus is taken out of the equation. Pius XII consecrated the world to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So this is not consecration to Christ. I'm not knocking Mary. Mary was a blessed woman. She was a good woman. But her heritage is being misused here. And she was revered then as Mother and Queen, October 31, 1942, as a public recognition of her queenship. It's amazing that the ancient, full, complete system of Babylonian worship only really came to full fruition in our time. Now let's have a look at some of these fascinating portrayals of transference of the mediatorial role from Jesus to Mary. This one I found at Carcopici in Rome. Here you have Jesus placing the crown of thorns on Mary's head, and she has the wounds in her hands. So Mary is the one that becomes the mediator, the one who suffered and died. And it is claimed that through Mary we are saved, because Mary is the one who through her obedience redeemed us, whereas Eve failed. Now remember, I was Catholic myself. I was a staunch Catholic for many, many years. So I was just as stunned as you are probably tonight. Now this ancient goddess, she was part of a fertility rite. And people would pray to her for fertility and for nurturing. So does Mary fulfill the same role? Absolutely. Let's go to the milk grotto, La Grotta du Lait in Bethlehem, very close to the Church of the Nativity. And let me take you down there into the milk grotto. Here you have a symbol. It's in the church. I know it looks a bit funny and I apologize, but this is the picture that they use as an icon. Mary with her breast out, symbol of fertility, where she feeds this child. And people come to this grotto in their hordes to pray for fertility problems. Now, if you look on the ceilings of the cave, you find these white splotches. And it's called the milk grotto because it states that these white splotches that you find over here are the milk of Mary, because when she fed the baby Jesus, her milk squirted against the walls of the cave and made those white splotches. This is what it says there. And this has been authenticated by the papacy, and there is a testimony from the Vatican that this is an authentic miracle situation. Now I asked the guide there, who happened to be also the cantor of the church of the Nativity, that's the one, the big one, where all the trouble is in Israel now, the cantor himself. I asked him, excuse me, I'm just a little bit curious. These white splotches that we see against the walls, I've seen them in all the other caves as well. Are they also the milk of Mary? Oh, no, no, no. Those are natural. But these come from the milk of Mary. You see? Now, this might sound a bit ridiculous, but I'm just showing you that the same fertility cult surrounding this ancient deity is also ascribed to Mary. And actually, when you think about it, it's quite sick. Now, if she is queen in heaven, that means she is the goddess of heaven. Now, Mary the queen of heaven, here you have a Catholic picture where angels are crowning Mary as queen. Here you have, on an entrance in another cathedral in Europe, you have Mary being crowned by the Father and the Son as Queen of Heaven, while the worshippers at the bottom are not worshipping either the Father or the Son, but their homage is towards Mary. Here's another one, with Jesus looking on, giving his sanction, while the archangels are crowning Mary. Here, you have another crowning of Father and Son, crowning Mary direct. So now it's not an angel, it's Father and Son direct. And here you have the Pope praying in front of a statue of Mary, and here you have him crowning Mary. So you have the whole ritual. You have the whole system of paganism built in over here to make Mary Beltis, the Queen of Heaven, the wrath subduer, the one who stands in the place of the real mediator. So if you have this picture over here, you have the Holy Spirit, and above there you have Mary in the center. And if you look at the disciples' eyes, where are they directed? Up there or to Mary? To Mary. So she has become the mediator. Now, do we find this symbol in ancient times? Absolutely. The female deity was also worshipped as the dove. And there you have the double dove, which was also a symbol, two-headed one, which can later also be interpreted as a two-headed phoenix or a two-headed eagle, which is an interesting symbol of Freemasonry, by the way. And here you have the symbol of Juno, the dove. Here you have this symbol of Juno, which is a symbol used by the United Nations for peace. Here is another one of the dove, symbol of Juno. And the dove represents the gentler force and takes the place of the Holy Spirit. So the female deity is also the one that is the one who emanates as the gentle one, the Holy Spirit. So when you find over many, many preaching rosters, you find this symbol, you're not always sure. Is it a reference to the Holy Spirit? Or is it actually a reference to Juno? And when you find it in the solar blaze, is that what Christianity is all about? Ezekiel 8:13-14. Turn ye that again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. So ancient Israel was duped into worshipping the mother and the child. And modern Israel is being duped, talking about spiritual Israel, to do the same. Interesting thing about these ancient gods is that they were always associated with dark places. They were associated with the groves. The goddess Diana, she was the goddess of hunting. And very often a deer or something like that was associated with her as well. And she also, in all the pagan cultures, emanated out of the cave. She came out of the cave. So here you have, in these depictions over here, you have these statues inside caves. Now these are in the cathedrals. This one is in the main Jesuit cathedral in Czechoslovakia. And there you have these deities, or statues of them, within caves. And you have the letters IHS above, which today they tell you means in his service. But of course it doesn't mean in his service at all. The Catholic Church says it refers to Iesus Hominum Salvator, which means Jesus the Savior of men. But if you belong to an occult circle, you will recognize it as Isis Horus Sep, the Egyptian Trinity. Isis Horus Sep. Seb was the dark one. He is the other side of Osiris. Osiris and Seb are really interchangeable. The one is the light and the other one is the darkness. The one is good, the other one is evil. If you would like, you could worship them today. In occult circles they do. They worship them as Lucifer, the light bearer, or as Satan. Satanism and Luciferian worship one and the same deity. And that is why Luciferians and Satanists are often good buddies. The one practicing the light, the other one practicing the darkness. Satanists have to do good deeds in order to appease their God, and they have to sacrifice to their God. Luciferians have to do exactly the same thing. And they can interchange, they can sit on both chairs, because it doesn't matter whether you worship on the dark side or whether you worship on the light side. And it gets frightening, because you cannot tell the two apart sometimes. Well, if you go to the ancient cathedrals, this is the cathedrals in Cologne, you have the symbol of Apollo, the sun god there, And then you have the moon and the stars. Sun, moon, and stars. That's the three aspects of the sun god. Like you had Brahma, Shiva, Vishnu. Brahma, the sun rising, Shiva, the sun at the meridian, Vishnu, the victim man, the sun plunges into the waters at night, becomes Dagon, the fish god, or Poseidon, rises out of the water and is worshipped either as Poseidon or the serpent or the triune form. In this cathedral over here, you have very interesting relief. Here you have the lion with eagle's wings, with the sun at the back. A very prominent Babylonian symbol, and the Roman Catholic Church calls this a symbol of St. Mark. Now I'm sure you'll find great difficulty finding a lion with eagle's wings with a solar blaze behind the head as a symbol of St. Mark, would you? Now what is he looking at? He's looking at a circle over here with a cross in it. And that was one of the main symbols of the solar deity. This was the symbol of Lucifer, the symbol of the circle with a cross in it. You find it in many, many organizations today. The other symbol, of course, is the symbol of the bull. Remember, the bull is the number one letter, the one, the symbol of the light bearer, Lucifer, also with the blaze behind him. They call him St. Luke, of Marcus or Luke, and there you have again, the same symbol. Also butterflies, symbol of fertility cult. The butterfly goes from flower to flower. The bee is also a symbol of the fertility cult. It also goes from flower to flower to flower. Young girls, if you have the butterfly tattooed onto your shoulder, it has a much deeper meaning than you might think. Let's see if we can find the symbols of the bull and the lion. Sure we can. There they are, the Isis and Uranus temple, number 23. Encyclopedia of the Unexplained Magic, Occultism, and Parapsychology. Isis is associated with both the bull cult and the lion cult and the phoenix cult. There's the phoenix. All right, back to Catholicism. If you go to Roman Catholic gardens associated with cathedrals or with monasteries, in the garden, you will find Mary often depicted in a cave situation. It's the goddess of the grove. Where do you read something like that in the Bible? The goddess of the grove. And Mary, in the cathedral's basements, is also in the cave and comes out of the cave. And here you have the occult way of writing Mary. The M is capitalized over here, M. The M is the sigma on its side, and it's the symbol that is used by the occult world. Masonry, Freemasonry, uses the M as well as one of its chief identifying features. Then you have the A as a triangle, and it's a sexagesimal triangle, 60, 60, 60 degrees. It's a 666 triangle. The dot of the eye is superimposed on top, and the dot becomes the symbol of the sun. It also has another connotation, which is somewhat naughty, which we will leave out. And then you're left with Rhea, who was the ancient goddess of the East. So here you have her in her full glory, coming out of the cave. And interesting, what you will also find in paganism is three arches, as you can see it over there. And I've already shown you three arches in ancient temples when we went to Petra. Remember? We went to the one temple and I showed you three arches, and I said that has to do with paganism. Now in Catholicism, you find three arches associated with the deities, and the goddess or the gods often come out of the cave. That's why at Lourdes you have the Pope praying in the grotto. Now this is not something that is just for Catholicism. It's all the pagan religions. The goddess Diana, she was the god of the forests. And then she was also the goddess of hunting. So that is what you have. Now here in Japan, They have another interesting feast. This is the sun goddess Amaterasu as she emerges out of the cave. In their annual festivals, they celebrate this goddess. Notice that her face is painted white and her hands are often painted white. Now, when you have miming, for example, you have the people with their hands painted white and their faces painted white. These are ancient rituals that can be taken back to sun worship. And we bring them right into our churches these days as something unique and exciting. And in the final analysis, it's sun worship. If you take the African culture, when they become initiated into the fertility of manhood, the fertility cult, then they paint their faces white with kaolin clay and their hands. So this is where it comes from. So these ancient goddesses were all the goddesses of the caves. And she's the one who crushes the serpent's head. But Christ is the one who should crush the serpent's head. But the irony is that she doesn't only crush the serpent's head, she nurtures the serpent. Because the serpent, through her, represents death and resurrection. It is the counterfeit of the death and the resurrection of Christ. So through the female, you have the fertility power to produce new life, and therefore it has very heavy sexual connotations, this religion. Do we find the same in Catholicism? Yes, unfortunately. Because Catholicism today is the ultimate form of the ancient Babylonian religion. And therefore, sadly, the papacy must be the high priest of the ancient occult pagan religion. There you have Mary, dressed in blue and white, and there you have her standing on the serpent, just like the ancient goddess, and she's standing in the half moon, which is the symbol of the womb, and is the symbol of the female deity. By the way, the blue can be the color of obedience. If you take the sanctuary, then blue is the color of obedience. But if you take the dark side of the worship, so on the one side you have white and blue, which is obedience and righteousness, but if you turn the deity on its other side, then you will have black. You have the black Madonna, and she has blue. Then blue becomes the color of promiscuity. Blue is the color of promiscuity and sexual debauchery. Have you heard of blue movies, for example? So both sides are worshipped. So you have Mary standing on the serpent's head. And now let's see what Roman Catholicism says. This one comes from the cathedral in St. Mary's Cathedral in Cape Town. And the sinner says here to the Immaculate Mary, "The vows of my baptism, I renounce Satan." And then it says, "In the presence of the heavenly court, I choose thee this day for my mother and mistress. I deliver and consecrate to thee as thy slave my body and soul, my goods, both interior and exterior, and even the value of my good actions, past, present, and future, leaving to thee the entire and full right of disposing of me, and all that belongs to me without exception, according to thy good pleasure, for the greater glory of God in time and in eternity. Amen." So, who then becomes the ultimate deity in your life? Is it Jesus or is it Mary? It must be Mary. So you have replaced Jesus with another deity.